right. Let's open our Bibles now to Exodus chapter 23. And last week, I tried to spare everyone by not trying to teach all the way from 21 to 23 at the same time. I know my wife said, that's a bad idea. And so I said, okay. Now we're going to look at chapter 23. Chapter 21 and 22 and 23 are all kind of one section here in the book of Genesis. And they all deal with God's plan for the Israelites, and really his plan for everyone, and how to live well with others, okay? How many of you know it's hard to live with other people? Oh, yeah. You know, I tell this to our college and career all the time. I tell this to the young men and the young women in our church all the time. If you can, don't move out of your parents' house until you get married. And I had this problem, and some of you have had this problem. When I turned 18, I left my father's house, and I moved to the mission field. Now, I did it for a good reason, but I was on my own for over four years. I was my own man. I had my own house, a facility, a ministry. I ran an orphanage. I ran a Bible college and a youth center and a church, and I worked at the mayor's office, and I had all this stuff that I was doing, and so I was my own person, on my own, doing my own thing, and then I got married, and guess what? I had to learn how to live with somebody else again because I hadn't done it for a long time. And so the difference between being married and living at your parents' house is that it's just a different person. You have to do the same things when you're married that you do when you're living at your parents' house, don't you? You have to respect the other people in your home. You have to all work together for the benefit of the household. You have to all submit to one another in the love of Christ, right? I mean, it's basically the same stuff. The longer that you live alone, on the other hand, the more independent you get and the more it's difficult for you to submit to somebody else. So if you're single, what should you be doing? Well, you can't stand your dad's rules. You think it's going to be any better when you get married? Not that much, is it? It's going to be the same thing. That's why, for this reason, shall a man leave his father's house, to be joined together with his wife. Guys, that's why God wanted you to become independent from your parents, to become dependent with your spouse. Isn't that awesome? And so he gives us that idea. It's hard, though, sometimes, isn't it, to live with somebody else? It's hard to live with and learn to submit to someone else. It's hard to deal with interpersonal problems. And so God is giving these guidelines here in chapters 21 through 23 on how to live well with others. How are you going to make this work? Because maybe you got married and you didn't have a godly basis for your marriage, and you remember what a disaster and a catastrophe that was when you didn't have the biblical guidelines for living with somebody else. In our society, when these biblical guidelines break down, you notice that we find it impossible to live with one another. And so the first two chapters we looked at last week, it talked about how to live well with others, and it focused on individual relationships. You and your relationship with your specific neighbors and other people individually. But now in chapter 23, he changes his tone and he talks about societal relationships, or how society has to relate to one another and how we have to work as a society in general. So this is no longer one-on-one, but one versus the whole society. It's how the whole society must function in order for us to be able to live well together. So what we should be seeing here, and I want you to catch this as we're going through, is this is general stuff for the whole society. Everybody should be following this if we want to be successful as a nation, as a county, as a state, or as a city, or even as a small community, and even as a church. These are the things that we should be following if we're going to live well and work well together. So let's start here, and we're going to be looking at what it takes for a society to function properly. If you take this stuff away, what happens? You break down society. If you take this away, you will break down society. That's just all there is to it. So let's look at this and see what he says and find out how we should be living together. What's God's design for society? He says, "You shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. You shall not You shall not show partiality to a poor man in his dispute. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, and you would refrain from helping it, you will surely help him with it. You shall not pervert the judgment of your poor in his dispute. Keep yourself far from a false matter. Do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not justify the wicked, and you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the discerning and perverts the words of the righteous. Also you shall not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger, because you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Now I'm going to stop there for a minute. Here in this section, he's talking about this necessity to dispense justice. And I'd like you to write that on that first line, dispensing justice. You need justice in a society for it to work. If you remove justice from a society, what happens? Society breaks down. I remember in Nicaragua, we were there and there was some cattle thieves. And if you can think of any old Western movie, rustling cattle was the cardinal sin, okay? You did that and they would shoot you or hang you on the spot. They really didn't care. In Nicaragua, it's much the same way. And in order for you to get out of town with cattle, you have to go through three police checkpoints. And every time they stop the cattle truck and they look at the brands and they look at the cattle and they look at the ear tags, and they're supposed to keep them from stealing the cows. Because once they steal them, they take them to the main capital and they take them to the slaughterhouse and they'll sell them. So they were rustling cattle and they're stealing this cattle from the land, and they couldn't figure out who it was. So then everybody found out that there was a bunch of guys, a bunch of police officers, and a bunch of judges all working together to steal the cattle, falsify the documents, and let the cattle trucks through the checkpoints. When they brought it up, they put a couple of the guys in jail. The good guys. The honest people. You know what happened? Not a week later, three judges, the police chief, and over half of the police force were all gunned down. It got so bad that the main police chief for the entire country, because it's only one national police there in Nicaragua, came to our town, and they went from 35 police officers, and half of them were killed, so I think 17 or 18 of them were killed. They brought in 75 new police officers that day, had to take everybody else out. They had to bring in all new judges because there was no more judges in the town, and they had to redo the whole thing because everybody was dead. What happens when there's no justice? Society breaks down. People take the law into their own hands. If a father doesn't think that the criminal who hurt his daughter or kidnapped his son or anything like that, if he doesn't think he's going to get justice, what is he going to do? He's going to take the law into his own hands. Now, am I advocating you taking the law into your own hands? No. I'm saying that's the natural result for our lack of justice in society. So the Lord says, do not pervert justice, but dispense justice properly. And that is what he's talking about here in these first nine verses. And you're going to notice a couple of things that in our society today don't match up with God's guidelines for dispensing justice. Let's start back in verse 1. You shall not circulate a false report. The tabloids would be shut down. It would be illegal if our society followed this rule. It would be illegal to have the National Enquirer at the checkout stand. Have you seen those? You shouldn't be looking at them, but every once in a while, I'll be going through the grocery store. Bat boy discovered in Argentina. What a joke, right? And you start to see all of this stuff in the rumor mill, and they have all of these. We have TV shows about gossip. That's all it is. You know, all of these channels on television that only talk about gossip for everybody else, and it's just a false report to gain earnings and ratings for their TV show or their advertisers. That's it. And people make big bucks today off of these lies, don't they? Because of that, because of this lying society that we have today, how easy is it for you to get fired because somebody posts something on your Facebook account or somebody starts a rumor at your job and things go really bad really quickly? He says, you shall not circulate a false report. That's a big deal in our society today because people live on gossip today. People love to hear the newest stuff. Why do you think that so many people can't live without the news? Well, let me ask you a question. How many of you watch the news regularly? I like reading the news, by the way. I don't usually watch it on TV. We don't have the ability to watch it on TV at home anymore, and I thank the Lord for that. But I usually read the news on the internet because I can read headlines and skip what I don't want to see and just go to what I need to look at. But how many of you realize that there's, besides being a very, very good tool to learn how to pray, how many of you realize that a lot of the gossip news that you read is not worth looking at? There's so much news out there today that's just gossip, isn't there? It's just about this person who wore this dress or this guy who did this thing, and it really has no bearing on society whatsoever. I want to hear about what's going on in the Middle East. I want to know what's going on with our oil prices. I want to know how the stock market's doing. I want to read the news, but I don't want to be filled with all of these false reports or this gossip that's going around. And look at what's going on in our society. We have broken down the honor and the truth and the justice of our society because of these gossip magazines. Don't be a part of that. Don't fund those websites and those TV stations and all of those other channels and those programs that just fuel the gossip fest. Don't be a part of it. Because God said, if we want our society to function well, no gossip, no false reports, none of that stuff. And then he goes on to say, do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. And this is something that we have a tendency to do when somebody pipes up and says, this person did this. Well, yeah, that's true. You start becoming what? An unrighteous witness. Now, you know what's interesting? The Bible says without two or three witnesses, you cannot bring an accusation against an elder in the church. Did you know that? Now, it's an interesting thing. If you're not allowed to speak about an elder in the church without two or three witnesses, how are you going to know that there were two or three witnesses? Have you ever thought about that? And what's the answer? Only if you saw it together. Isn't that interesting? It would have to be two or three of you together at the same time that witness the same thing at the same time together. Then you could go and say, hey, we all saw this at the same time. But other than that, you would have to gossip in order to bring together your account, in order to bring an accusation against somebody in the church. Isn't that interesting? So God says, don't be an unrighteous witness. He's not talking about, this is the difference between all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. This is the idea, well, you might think you saw one thing. You might think you saw one thing. I remember, I love to drink, by the way, I love to drink root beer in a glass bottle. There's just, in Nicaragua, we only had glass bottles for so many years. And there's something about, how many of you know it tastes better out of a glass bottle? Okay, some of you know that. Some young kids are like, what's a glass bottle? But root beer out of a glass bottle always tastes better. And I love root beer. I don't like just like the regular kind of root beer. I love the handcrafted root beer that uses pure cane sugar and all of that other stuff. And I don't drink soda, but I drink root beer. And I like to make root beer. And I remember one day I was getting out of my truck and somebody saw a brown bottle sitting in the cup holder of my truck. And they didn't say anything. Till later I heard them talking to somebody else. Yeah, I saw the bottle in this truck. I saw it too. Now, I could have had three people see that bottle and they could have all been on the same page. Well, we got to go talk to the board of elders at this church and let them know that our pastor's got a drinking problem. Now, there's a problem. Their perspective was off because they don't know what was in that bottle, do they? If anybody knows me, they know that you can go through my trash can at home and I don't hide where I live and you can see what I buy at the grocery store. And if you'd have looked at that bottle, it would have said root beer. But you see, two or three people can start to get together and make a real big deal out of something that wasn't even there in the first place. The idea is being a righteous witness is somebody who knows the qualifications of a proper witness and they do it rightly. God says, if you see somebody who's in sin, those of you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness or gentleness. Ah, but you see, many times an unrighteous witness just wants to gossip and burn down the house, huh? And if that's your intention, you're doing it wrong. You're following step one of creating a false report. You see, righteousness says that the destination or the goal of talking about this is restoration, not destruction. So if you're destroying someone, you're hurting them, you're hurting their life, you're hurting their reputation, you're hurting their testimony before others because you have taken something and you've gone to others instead of dealing with the problem in righteousness, then you're wrong. And God says, no, you deal with others in society without gossip. You do it properly. And then society will function better. Now notice verse 2, you shall not follow a crowd to do evil. My mom, I used to remember, she asked me this, would you jump off of a bridge if everybody else was jumping off of a bridge? Well, when the time came, I did. We were all in Nicaragua, and we were at the bridge, and all the kids were jumping off the bridge, so I jumped off too. So the answer, yes, Mom, I would. And I did. But here, he's talking about, you know, when peer pressure is a problem, isn't it? When people are telling you, come on, everybody's doing it, peer pressure is a big problem. And here, verse 2 is specifically talking about peer pressure, isn't it? When you are at work, and everybody's going out for drinks later, and they are encouraging you to come join them afterwards. Hey, we're all going out. You don't have to drink if you don't want to. Get a cranberry juice. Why are you going to follow them in the first place? Don't follow a crowd to do evil. Don't even go with them. Don't even continue after them. Let them depart. And you stand fast in what is right. And it doesn't have to be necessarily going out to go drinking. Maybe everyone at work is lying on their time cards. Or maybe everybody at work is stealing from the supply cabinet, or maybe everybody at work is taking too long on their lunch, or maybe everybody at work is doing any of these other things, or maybe everyone else is cheating on their taxes, or whatever it is that they don't want to do. Do not follow a crowd to do evil. You stand up, even if you're the only one, and you do righteously. You know what happens when a whole bunch of people stand up together to do righteousness? We change the world. Think about how America got started. A whole bunch of people stood up, and they did what was right, and we changed the world, didn't we? Think about, if you've ever studied church history, you know the Catholic Church had invented all of these doctrines about that the Pope was perfect. You know, he just said that evolution and the Big Bang were true. Did you guys hear about that? And his predecessor said that you can't trust in Darwin, and now he's saying that, oh, Darwin was right. Even in the papacy, they're kind of all mixed up and convoluted, and they have no idea what they're talking about. So now, the Catholic Church had, you know, the Dark Ages was because of the Catholic Church, and they were persecuting anybody who didn't like what they said, Galileo and even, you know, all Gutenberg were persecuted. You know, the first printing press that Gutenberg was using that he printed all those Bibles on, the Catholic Church destroyed because he was printing Bibles in English and now people could understand the Word of God for themselves, and they couldn't have that because they would find out that the Word of God doesn't match up with what they've been telling everybody for so many years. So what happened? You have a few godly men. Now, were they perfect? No. People like John Calvin, John Knox, people like Martin Luther, and all of these other great men of God who stood up, one guy against the entire world, the entire Catholic Church, they stood up for what's right. And you and I and the entire Protestant movement exist because those men stood up against a flood of opposition. Because they stood up for what was right. They didn't follow others to do evil, to preach a false gospel, or to preach heresy to the world. You and I can make a difference. You and I can change our society by standing up for what's right. You might not be popular, but you will be right. So he says, we need to stand up for what's right. And then he goes on to say, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. So this is the idea of the same thing. Well, okay, everybody else is saying that this guy's bad. He must be bad. So I'll just testify and say he's bad. You know, we just had a killing of a young man over in the Midwest. Did you guys hear about this? Where they're all rioting and everything? And so they were looking at the eyewitness testimony, and there was one or two people who said, no, the cop was justified in the shooting. And everybody else was, oh, no, it must be like this. And they were all on the news giving their testimony, and then they just got back the autopsy, and he said, no, the cop's testimony is exactly spot on. This is what happened. And all of those people caused all of these riots in that entire town, and the entire police department was flooded with all of these issues, and they had to call in the National Guard and all this other stuff because false witnesses perverted justice because they turned after many in that dispute. What happens when we allow ourselves to follow after many instead of standing up for what's right? You see, they wouldn't have been popular in their community. They wouldn't have been popular in their social groups if they would have stood up and said, no, the cop was right. Because everybody else thought the cops were pigs, and everybody else thought the cops were jerks, and the cops should be punished anyway, so might as well just give a false report because I wasn't there, but hey, it had to have been that way, right? And that's not right. That's not good. You know, I love a guy named Gamaliel. He was on the Supreme Court of Israel. And he says, guys, I know you don't like these Jews that turned to Jesus, but at the same time, don't just gang up on them because they don't believe in what you believe. You be careful lest you find yourself fighting against God himself. I loved what Gamaliel said. What he's saying is, I'm not really sure if they're right or not, but what I do know is this. I don't want to fight against God, so I'm going to say I'm going to abstain. And we shouldn't even be talking about this right now. We should let God deal with this issue because he's big enough to deal with his own problems. I loved that about Gamaliel. He stood up for saying he was willing to admit, I don't know. Sometimes, though, even in the church, you'll find this, where people will hear a rumor getting started and they'll just side with the crowd instead of the truth. And maybe you've seen that in your own life, where you've seen people side with the crowd, where you know you didn't do anything wrong, but some rumor got started somewhere and it became so prevalent that everyone else believed it and you're the only one who knew the truth. So don't be that person. Be someone with discernment. Be somebody who can look at what's going on, who can tell about the truth, and who can follow the truth no matter what. That's who we need to be. So he says next, and this is an interesting one, because this next verse there in verse 3, I got to tell you, it's pretty crazy. Verse 3 is pretty crazy. It says, you shall not show partiality to a rich man in his dispute. Is that what it says? But isn't that what our society says today? I want you to think about this verse for a second. As I read this, it doesn't fit with our society today. Today, if you are a rich person, you are penalized. You're evil. You're the bad one. In our society today, you are penalized for doing well in your life. And here God is saying, you be careful lest you side with the poor without reason. This is an interesting idea that God is presenting here. I want you to think about this for a second. God is saying, you be careful lest you only become somebody who caters to the poor. What happens if you cater to the poor instead of being just and fair across the board? Because isn't that a perversion of justice, catering to the poor and not being equal across the board? Isn't that unjust, unfair? How would you like it? How many of you work? Raise your hands if you work. How would you like it if the more money you made, the less money you got to take home? Would you think that's fair? Because basically, the harder you work, what happens? The less you get to keep. So what would everyone do if that was the case? What if the less you worked, the more society gave you? The less diligent, the less faithful, the less hard that you worked, the more you slacked off, the more that society would give you. What would happen then? Many people would just choose to slack off, right? And what happens to society if everybody starts getting in the hint and everybody starts slacking off and now you're taking from only the rich and you're giving only to the poor? But the problem is there's no incentive to do well anymore, so everybody's doing poorly because by doing poor, you're actually being rewarded. What happens? Society collapses. And what do you see in our society today? You see a very, very large portion of our entire country on welfare. Now, let me explain something real quick. God said, Perfect religion, widows and orphans. Very important. You know, widows and orphans don't get to choose to be widows and orphans, do you? Unless, of course, the wife murders the husband and then she chose. But at that point, she's going to go to prison and it doesn't count. But widows and orphans are people who can't choose their situation. It's kind of placed upon them, right? God says you take care of them, period. Everybody else, you have the ability to work, you go work. If you have the ability to earn money for your family, you support your family. You pay your taxes, and everyone works together. But the minute that you get this idea that everyone has to help the poor always, and we have to support the poor, he says, you be careful because that's not justice, and society can't function. Jesus said something very interesting. Remember when Judas got really upset when Mary put the alabaster on Jesus' feet? And remember, she did the whole thing where she anointed his feet and used her hair to wipe it up. And he said, well, we could have sold that for a whole year's worth of wages and given the money to the poor. Remember that? That excuse that he used? He used the support of the poor to justify his covetousness and his greed, right? And what did Jesus say? Do you remember what his response was? The poor will be with you always. It's almost like he's coming back to Exodus and saying, you can't only focus on the poor. You know, when I first started out in the ministry, I didn't understand this verse, and I was only focusing on poor people in Nueva Guinea. And I thought that was the only people that I should be ministering to. And I had a pastor, a good friend of mine, come down and he said, Leon, you're wrong. And he showed me this verse, and you know what he said? If you don't win over the hearts of the leaders of this town, doesn't matter, you're never going to win over the whole town. And he showed me in Acts how Paul would talk to the leaders of cities. And Lydia, she was a wealthy family, wasn't she? And because he won her over, he won over many people in the town, didn't he? One of the things that we have to be careful of is that we're not only trying to cater to what? Poor people. So there's a lot of stuff that you can find in just this one verse where you think about our focus on ministry. It can't just be helping the poor. Now, do we need to help the poor? Yes, absolutely. And you're never going to hear me say anything else. We need to help the poor. We need food banks in our church. And we need people to go out and minister to those who don't have much. But at the same time, do we take away from the rich or neglect those who have done well for themselves or even middle class people just because they've done well? Absolutely not. And so you have this idea that people, when you do what's unjust and unrighteous, that's not right. Now, do I believe that we should have welfare programs? I believe there should be welfare programs in our society because I believe that sometimes people just need a break, okay? But I don't think they should be unended. I don't think that you should be able to go years and years and years without ever having to get a job. I don't think you should be able to go this long and ride on the coattails of society without ever having to lift a finger. I think that's wrong. Unless you fall into the two categories that God specified, widows and orphans. Because now it's not your choice, is it? We might include another category, the disabled. You might be able to include that. But God says very specifically, now, you think about our government, you think about our society, they don't fit this mold, do they? You know, next Tuesday, you guys have the chance to get out there and vote and change the way that they think. You know that. You know what the society says today? They say, well, everybody wants health care. Let's give it to everybody. Everybody wants welfare. Let's give it to everybody. Everybody needs money. Let's give them all money. They don't have to work for it. The job rates and everything are bad. You can change that. Do you know that? You can change that. You can change our society by getting out there and voting appropriately. Notice what he says here. Shall not show partiality to a poor man. The idea isn't that you neglect the poor man, but it's also that you don't give him emphasis. Be careful that in your life you're not emphasizing the poor to the hurt of those who have done well. Think about Abraham. Didn't God bless Abraham because he followed him? Yeah, think about Job. Didn't God bless Job? Absolutely. Think about Pastor Chuck. Didn't God bless Pastor Chuck? Was there anything wrong with it, what he did? What about Billy Graham? Is there anything wrong? Now, are there others who abuse the ministry or that abuse others and they gain riches and great wealth wrongly? Absolutely. So we're not saying that we just cater to the rich, but we're saying don't show partiality to who? To the poor. Because if you do, society will fail. Isn't that interesting? Because what our society says is you have to show partiality to the poor. But what God said was the exact opposite. You be proper across the board. So you help the poor. You help those who need. You help train them to work and to do well. I loved what they did during the Great Depression. My great-grandfather built countless bridges across Arkansas and Louisiana and many other places. They did all these big public works programs and projects, and they built bridges. And all the stuff that's crumbling and falling down now, you hear about these bridges falling apart, were built during the Great Depression because half of America was out of work. So what did they do? They gave them jobs. Instead of giving them welfare, what did they do? They gave them jobs. I loved that idea. You know, if we did the same thing today, I don't know that anybody would want to work. But do you see how we can still help those who are in need without catering to them, without giving them partiality? And we could teach them how to do what's right, and we can honor God's basic principles that if you do not work, you shall not eat. See, these are all godly principles that without following these principles, what do you think will happen to our society in 15 years if we don't correct our current emphasis on showing partiality to the poor? What do you think is going to happen? We won't be able to afford anything because what person's going to want to work if everyone can get things from the government for free? But where's the government going to get their money if no one's working? Society will collapse if we don't fix this very big problem. And I'm not the one writing this. This is God's word. From the beginning, the first society that God was designed upon his righteousness. And he says, if you want this to work, you have to show justice across the board. And that's what we need in our society. He goes on to say in verse 4, if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray. So this is the idea of vengeance. You know, you see your friend or your enemy and his donkey is taken off. Or if you see somebody stealing his car, or you see somebody taking his tools and, it serves him right, jerk. Don't do that. You make sure that you go over and you help. If you see your neighbor's dog running down the street, help him catch it. I hate that dog anyway. He barks too much. Don't do that. Go help him catch his dog and get it back to him. You know what happens when you treat your enemies with respect and dignity and you help them? They no longer are your enemies, are they? But if you allow, the ox wasn't just a pet. The ox was this guy's livelihood. What happens if you spitefully let his ox go? Then he loses his job. Now he loses his property. His family doesn't eat. And you have one more poor person to have to take care of, don't you? But if society would treat everybody properly and treat everybody with respect, what would happen? All of a sudden, everyone is doing well. And enemies become friends. And friends work together for the good of the society. So you have to do these things. What does he say next? If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under his burden. So somebody overburdened his donkey, or the donkey is just tired and he can't handle it. And you know, a donkey is interesting. They don't have to be tired. They just have to be bored and they will stop walking. If they don't want to go, they won't go. Stubborn as a mule, well, that got that saying for a reason. And there's very little that you can do. Now, I do know a trick to get a mule to walk. If you've let his tail hair grow long, you grab the tail hair and you pull it towards his head. Guess what happens? He walks. Because that hurts. It's the only way I've ever found to get a mule to walk. But what happens when your friend's pulling on the halter and the mule won't walk? You can easily come up from behind, grab the tail, pull it towards the head, right? What's going to happen? The mule's going to start walking. But you would have to help your enemy. And he says, we need to be helpful and proper and righteous when our enemies are in trouble. We need to stand up and do what's right for the good of our society. Individually, you may be at odds with him, but as a group, we need to make sure our society functions properly. And without justice, it's not going to happen. What else does he say? You shall not pervert the judgment of your poor in his dispute. So just because someone is poor, you don't rile him up against the rich. You don't tell him, oh, yeah, well, it's not your fault, and you should, you know, they shouldn't have that much, and you should take what they have because it's not right, and all this other stuff. It's the Robin Hood syndrome. You can't rile up people just because they're poor to gang up on those who have done well for each other. I remember in Nicaragua when the communists came in and they had all of these people, the people who had the haciendas. You know, my foreman, his name was Victor. He worked And he said that when he was working for the hacienda, he'd go to work every day, and he had a certain allotment of land that he had to chop the grass on. And when he would chop the grass, sometimes he'd take his little sons, and they'd work with him so they wouldn't be getting into trouble. And when you were done, you were done. You got to go home. So 1, 2 o'clock in the afternoon, every day he was going home. He was with his family. He would take a nap. They would have a nice afternoon. He always had money in his pocket. His family always ate well. Then they came in and they took all the properties away from the landowners, and they gave all the tractors to all the individuals, and everybody got a little bit of everything, and nobody had anything, but everybody had something. And when the tractor ran out of gas or it broke down, they'd leave it in the middle of the field to rust. And the next season, nobody planted because the government promised to give them seed, so why plant? They'll just give us more, right? And in less than 15 years, all of those farms were run down and overgrown with jungle. All of them. Now, it's interesting because 30 years later, when they finally got a real government back into place and they voted and everything else, and the same guys who were big landowners before started building up and they started buying and they started investing and they started doing well, and they became decently well-off people again. Why? Because they had initiative and they had focus and they were determined and they did all these other things and they worked hard. And everybody else, well, they didn't do anything. And to this day, there is a large portion of people in Nicaragua who have to be fed by the government or they won't eat. And they rely on international funds and donations from other countries. And to this day, it's really hard to get them to get stuff done. What happened? Well, they perverted the judgment of the poor in their dispute. They told the poor, let's take over this country and we'll make it ours. Orwell wrote a really wonderful book called Animal Farm. If you've read it, it's about the whole farm taking over, all the animals taking over the farm. They kill the farmer and they take over the farm, and then the pigs are running everything and they're eating all the other animals at the end. And that's exactly what happened in Nicaragua. And he wrote it before the communism hit Nicaragua. You know, I challenge you, don't do that. Don't pervert the mind of the poor and get them all riled up and get riots started. Look at what happened in our society when people get riled up for the wrong reasons, and we have riots, and we have, you know, people burning down buildings, and they're stealing and they're looting. Remember Rodney King, and remember O.J. Simpson, and remember all this stuff. I mean, they perverted justice because they riled people up, and God says, don't do that. Keep yourself far from a false matter. We're back to the same idea of gossip, you know? And then he goes, do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not justify the wicked. So be careful that you're not allowing justice to be perverted by the righteous and the innocent being taken. And, you know, there's a great book, and then it was made a movie, To Kill a Mockingbird, about just that exact thing, where you do not kill and hurt the righteous. Even if they're of a different creed or color or social status, you make sure that you do righteous all the time. And you shall take no bribe. And that's kind of a self-describing thing. Don't take money for justice. You just do justice without the money. Also, you shall not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger, because you were strangers in the land of Egypt. So he ends in verse 9 with this idea, do not treat strangers wrongly. Don't go before others and say, oh, they're a stranger, so let's treat them poorly, because you know what it meant to be a stranger. Now, is he saying that you open your doors and let the strangers live everywhere and don't care who's a stranger? And no. He had pretty strict requirements, if you remember, that to be in Israel, you had to be what? An Israelite. Now, if you're just passing through, treat them nicely. But if you want to stay, well, you got to follow our regulations. You got to be circumcised and you got to believe in our God. And if you don't, well, what does he say? I'm going to drive them out before you. I don't want them there if they don't believe in me. That was the rule. So he's not saying here, open your borders to every stranger that everyone can live among you and take you astray. What he's saying here is that those who are just passing through, what? Treat them with respect. Treat them with honor. Treat them properly. He gives us, just in this first section, and I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. I'm going to ask you to save these pieces of paper till next week, because I'm not going to try to push through the other two. I think it's really important, the next two things that we're going to be looking at, and I don't want to burn through this, because I think it's such an important issue in our society today. But tonight, as we look at just this first one of dispensing justice, you've seen a lot of different things that God has put in his word about how our society should be working just in these first 9 verses. And hopefully you have seen that our society needs to change. Amen? How many of you have seen that maybe your heart needs to change a little bit? So here's my challenge to you. Number one, this week, if you haven't gotten a voter's guide already, go get one. How many of you voted already? I know me and my wife voted already. We vote every year early. You know how you do that, by the way? You sign up for mail-in ballots. And the reason we do that is because there's no voter machine that's going to accidentally change my vote on me. And I'm not going to have to remember to get to the polls, and I'm not going to accidentally get shut out because my name's not on the line, and some poll worker isn't going to tell me that I'm not allowed to vote. So we vote every year early. We already voted a while back, a few weeks ago. We got our ballot in the mail, same day it was mailed out. And we don't leave it in our mailbox. We actually take it to the post office. And for us, it's a big deal. But if you haven't voted already, you go down and you can go on the internet or you can go to your post office, or a lot of different places have the ballot guides. And it just tells you what everything is. Go get one. And then write on that ballot guide which way you're going to vote. So when you do go to vote on Tuesday, what should you do? Take the ballot guide with you. You're allowed to take it into the little booth with you. And so when it's your turn to vote, you take it in there with you, and you already know how you've decided because you've read them all and you've based it upon God's word, and you know this is the way society should work, so this is how I'm going to vote. And you vote according to God's word. I can't tell you how to vote, but I'll tell you that you need to vote according to God's word. So number one, you need to vote. You all need to go out there. How many of you can make the commitment that you're going to go out this Tuesday and vote? Anybody here willing to make that commitment? Raise your hands. Hi, I want to see him, because everybody else is going to ask you, did you vote? And here's my second challenge to you. As you read God's word, don't get stuck on what the world has to offer. The gossip, the lies, the irreverence, the dishonor that we push in our society, the gossip rags and these evil websites and TV shows and television stations and all that they're doing to just crumble and deteriorate our society. Don't go through that. Stay focused. If somebody comes to you and they says, oh, did you hear about this person? You know what, man? You need to keep that to yourself. You probably saw it wrong. But if you did see that, then you need to be praying for him instead of gossiping. We are all a part of keeping our church gossip-free. Amen? And we are all a part of keeping our society gossip-free. And maybe today you know of some injustice going on. Maybe today at work you know that there's people doing wrong things. Maybe today in your school you know of people doing wicked things. Maybe today even in our church you might know of people doing bad things or wrong things. Then I challenge you to be like those fathers of our faith, those early church guys, those reformers even, who stood up against the flow and they said, no, Paul, he stood up and said, no, that's not the way it is. Let me tell you about the grace of Jesus Christ. You look at John Calvin, John Knox, you look at John Wesley, you look at Martin Luther. These guys weren't perfect in their doctrine, I understand that. But at the same time, these guys stood up for what they knew the truth to be against an entire tidal wave of the Catholic Church. And we see the effects of them today, even in Calvary Chapel. So you stand up for what's right, no matter what the cost. It may cost you your life. And we're coming to that in our society. But you stand up for what's right, and you watch God change the world through your choices. Because that's what he's called us to do. So dispense justice. Make sure justice is served. Not that you're going to be serving it, but you're going to be seeking it. And watch God do something amazing in our society. So Father, as we come before you, we pray that you would have a revival in our society. Lord, we see in Israel how so many of their kings, how so many of their leaders were wicked and evil, and they turned the nation away from you. But then you have those couple of guys like Josiah who turned to your word, like Hezekiah, who went back to you, Father, and they repented and they drove the nation back to you. And because of that, there was a time of peace. We know, Father, that the world is coming to an end, and that very quickly you're going to return for your sheep. But we pray that you would allow us to be a part of a great revival in our nation first. Lord, that people would come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that they would believe in him because they've heard it from us, and that you would be glorified by it. So as we come before you today, Father, we would ask that you would just do an awesome work. Lord, cause a revival, both in our hearts and in our society. that before you come, many might be saved. So as we come before you, Father, we thank you and we praise you for your wonderful word, and we pray that you would just guide us and protect us. In Jesus' name, amen.